In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good and master of life, come dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to be looking at the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time, but before we get actually into the texts, this first section, which is always a little bit different, I came across a study that I did, I don't think I ever published, but it's on contemplation and the healing of the heart. And the reason why I thought it would be significant is, you see, if we don't preach from the heart, we're not really preaching. And if we're going to preach from the heart, then it has to be a place where we know God. And so, for the next few weeks, this first section is going to be taking a lot of its inspiration from this study. We're going to be talking about contemplation or experiential knowledge of God, which is what contemplation is, and the healing of the heart. So, in biblical teaching, you see, the heart is the very center of the human being and uniquely open to God. Leon Dufour, Dictionary of Biblical Theology, describes the heart in this manner, and I'm going to give you a quote. In the concrete and global anthropology that we find in the Bible, man's heart is the very source of his conscious, intelligent, and free personality, the place of his decisive choices, the place of the unwritten law, according to Romans 2:15, and of the mysterious action of God. In the Old Testament, as in the New Testament, the heart is the place where man meets God, an encounter which becomes fully effective in the human heart of the Son of God. See, we are in direct relationship to God. There's nothing in the between the depth of our heart and God. That's why Paul in Ephesians prays that the eyes of our heart be open so that we could understand. And so the art of living the Christian life, as we're going to hear from so many different people as we go through this, is purity of heart. Blessed are the pure at heart, because they see God. Already, without the beatific vision, they see God, they know God. And therefore, any deviousness in the heart, Jeremiah says, is the most devious of all things, obscures this view. And then it obscures our preaching, because we're not in really direct, experiential, contemplative contact with that about which we're speaking. And that has to be, if we're going to teach and edify and help our people. Now, Robert Sokolowski, following the lead of Robert Schwemann — Schwemann is a German philosopher, Robert Schwemann, and a very good one — the discovery of the heart leads us to the place which will be the object of our consideration in these reflections when speaking of the healing of the heart. Now, this is another quote. This is a quote from Bob Sokolowski. The heart, but he's working with and relying on some description of Schwemann. The heart is the ground for the turning away from the good, and it is also, conversely, the ground for the turn toward the good and toward truth. Furthermore, according to Schwemann, this turning toward or turning against is not just a response to an argument or to an idea, but a response to someone, God, and in the more immediate situation, Christ, who discloses the truth. The concept of the heart is an ultimate explanation for the turn toward truth or darkness, and it is original in the New Testament. And this is a quote from Sokolovsky. The heart is the unfounded foundation, in a sense, for which there is no thinkable or conceptual equivalent in antiquity. Philosophers did a lot about the interior of man, but this, you see, at that point, there's nothing between me and God. No thoughts, no ambitions, no... There's a spot in me that is directly related to God, and there's nothing I can do about it except to try to avoid being there, or to cultivate being there and arrive at a living, liberated knowledge of God, which is what the whole of the Christian life is all about. Okay. So now I'm going to take a couple of biblical texts and think about them. This one is Jeremiah 17, 9-10, which is quite famous. The heart, this is Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the mind and try the heart to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Or again, in Psalm 53, verse 2, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. If the fool is saying in his heart, there is no God, he's dug himself in and refuses the witness of his heart, which is directly related to God. That's that depth in ours, you see. The physical organ is immediately affected by that, and that's why we speak about the heart. But the heart we're talking about is the very depth of the human spirit, which is related or not related to God. And finally, Jesus tells us, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. It's in the discussion with the Pharisees about not washing hands before eating. And now, here's this text from Ephesians. On the other hand, the heart has eyes with which it can know God. And this is the quote now from Ephesians. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you know what is the hope of his calling. If the eyes of our heart are enlightened, we know what we're thirsting for. We know what we're wishing for. We know what the depth of our desire is. Huh? That's the place of the unextinguishable desire for God is the heart. And if someone gets his heart so hard that he does not in some way desire God, he's on the way to damnation. That's why we have to preach. There could be people like that out in the church. Some guy there to please his wife, and he doesn't care about God, dishonest in his business, and unfaithful to his wife, and he's sitting there with what we call a hard heart. Here's another text. Paul, in Corinthians. For it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And he prays that Christ dwell through faith in our hearts, that rooted and grounded in love, we may know the love of Christ surpassing knowledge, and we be filled unto all the fullness of God. So the organ of knowledge, in this deep sense, is the heart, the very depth of our consciousness, that place where I am immediately related to God. Now, if I'm in sin, I stay away from that place, which means I don't even know myself, because I'm staying away from that place where the Holy Spirit can dwell and bring me in contact. It doesn't mean we have mystical visions. It just means we know. We know God, and we want to please God and obey God, and we know where to repent. Now, effecting a passage from a tortuous and twisted heart to one that receives Christ and comes to know the love of Christ, surpassing knowledge, is precisely what is meant by the healing of the heart. To go from this torturous and twisted heart that avoids God at all costs. You know, you can start talking to God about God to somebody and they get angry. Why? They don't want to go there because they're in sin or attached to sin and don't want to go there, you see? So the healing of the heart, you see? A description of the process, which will occupy the bulk of this conversation, but it may be worth reflecting here on what is meant by healing. So it's the healing of the heart that we're after, because when the heart is healed, that's the foundation for a contemplative, that is, experiential knowledge of God. Okay? Though there are several words in the New Testament for healing, the most common Greek term, both in biblical and extra-biblical usage, is formed from the Greek word sozo, which gives rise to sozin, which means to save, rescue, heal, soteria, which means salvation. Many times our Lord, when he's prayed over somebody or touched somebody, and says to them, "Epistisu sezosinke," your faith has sozin you, has saved you, has healed you, has made you whole. That's the most common word, okay? And this is a quote from Cestlus Spick. The most common use of soteria or sozo is medical. To save means to heal a disease. You see, we can't get into heaven diseased. We wouldn't know what to do there. We wouldn't even know where we are. So life is meant to be that process by which we allow the Lord to heal our heart, that very depth of our being, and then we can die and see God. And that's, you see, okay. Now, though the full semantic of the term can be present in the New Testament, the word's capacity to evoke both healing and salvation, you see, is often exploited. Thus, in the very text I already quoted, thus in the words of Jesus to the woman with the flow of blood, Matthew 9:2, and to the blind man in Matthew 10:52, "Epistisu sezo," can say, your faith has healed or saved you. We understand that the sick persons were both healed and brought to a healing relationship to Jesus. The second aspect of this twofold rhythm is even more pronounced in Jesus' identical remark to the one leper, already healed, who returned to give thanks, and to the sinful woman who wept at his feet. The use of the word sozin, therefore, points to a healing, but also to the gift of faith, and thus to the fact that this present healing is the sign and promise of a future and complete soteria, salvation. And so, when we get into that, we'll see. It's going to take a few weeks. I'm going to use this first section every week for some weeks in order to get through this notion, because with a healed heart, we learn contemplation, and from contemplation comes preaching. That's the Dominican motto, right? Contemplata aliis traderet.